Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
My name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here of our evening service, and it's my great privilege to be able to bring a message from God's Word. Every night or every Sunday night, we go to God's Word, we read a passage, and we learn what we can about our world and about God's world and how we can integrate our life into the plans and into the power of God. And tonight we're talking about just that. We've been in a mini-series, a three-week series called The People of God in the City of Man, very roughly based on a concept that was St. Augustine. He wrote a very large book on it called The City of God and the City of Man. And it's basically this concept that's through all of Scripture. The Bible starts in a garden, but it ends in a city. The story starts in a very rural garden, but it ends in a very urban center, much like we find ourselves in this evening. And God has extraordinary interest in cities all the way through Scripture. It's an incredible kind of thing to track the progress of cities through the Bible. I'm nearly halfway through my reading plan this year, reading through the Bible chronologically, and this urban theme comes out time and time and time again. And I encourage you to be looking for those mentions in your scriptures as you read them. But tonight we're looking at how do we behave as the people of God in New York City? How are we supposed to be acting? What are we supposed to be doing? What does it mean to be a people of God? Kenny started us off in this series talking about how the people of God, we connect with each other. We encourage each other, that we don't do this alone. Favor spoke last week on prayer, and oh my gosh, did she challenge us to pray, that we have this extraordinary gift of connection with God in prayer, and we get to tap into that through prayer and seeing the kingdom of God come on earth. And tonight I want to talk about how heaven and earth can touch and overlap in our lives and see the culture of heaven invade earth. So that's my goal. No, not a small topic. I feel like I've bitten off more than I can chew already. So I'm going to pray and get in into our topic tonight. God, thank you that you're here. Lord, we love being here. We love being among your people. We love being in your presence. And God, I pray that tonight you would open our hearts and our minds to your extraordinary desire to see heaven and earth collide right where we are. God, I pray that you give us a vision of what that would look like in our families, what that would look like in our neighborhood, what that would look like in our workplace. God, would you open our mind to the possibilities of what it looks like for you to move in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. As a church, we have a vision. And our vision is also a little bit more than we can chew. It is, we are here to transform the city. Transform the city. There's a lot of areas, there's a lot of industries that we believe that could use transformation. And there's a lot of people here working in and outside of the church for the good of our city. We're so grateful for that. We want to join in with that effort. But here at the church, we also want to take the macro vision and also make it very granular and very small. And so it's not just that we're transforming the city, it's that we're transforming the city one life at a time. We believe that a single life filled with the power of God, filled with the purpose and a calling of God, can see extraordinary ripple effects through their life to the point that even a city is changed, to the point that even a nation is changed, to the point that the direction of history future can be turned through the power of one single life filled with the power and presence and calling of God. And we believe that as a church, as we know God, grow together, discover our purpose, and make a difference, that we're helping enable that happen through me and through you. We want to see that happen in our schools. We want to see this happen in the politics that happen in the city, through the finances, through the arts and culture and entertainment of this city. We want to see that happen in the churches of our city. We want to see that happen in the families, in every sphere and area in the city. We want to see it transform so that it brings about human flourishing and the glory of God. That's our vision for this city. And we know that if it really only takes a single life, really only takes your life, plugging into the power and purpose presence of God. So how do we see this happen? I want to talk momentarily about culture. There's a culture that exists in heaven, and there's a culture that exists on earth. And what we'd like to see is that earth looks a little bit more like heaven through our lives. They're a little bit different, but we want to see them look a little bit more alike. Culture is fascinating. We're in a church called Every Nation, and many of us from different backgrounds and ethnicities and cultures and languages. I sound very American. After 11 years in the UK, and now that I'm a dual citizen, I'm a little bit not American. I'm definitely not British, but I'm a little bit not American. My wife is from Scotland. She's definitely not American. We're waiting on that green card. Pray with us. Last week, on my way out of here, Ian, who leads our hospitality, he works in the financial district here, or financial industry here in the city. Ian pulled me in and gave me a big hug and said, "Pastor, I want to check on you and just see that you're doing okay." And I said, "Yes, Ian, what is it?" And he said, "Pastor, do you know that you've put on some weight?" And I said, "Yes, Ian, I just returned from my vacation, and my vacation was very good to me." And he said, "Good, I just wanted to make sure that you knew." And I looked, so Ian is from China, and we love that. And I turned to Nadine, his girlfriend. I said, "Nadine, did I just experience Chinese love?" And she said, "Yes, I think you did." I said, "Okay, I'm going to take this in a very positive way." Yes, I think it was pure love, and that's the way I accepted it. It's like, okay, he's just letting me know, like, I've got spinach in my teeth, or I've got an extra tire around my midsection. It's just all the same. And so there was a genuine exchange of love, but I experienced Chinese love. And I'm accepting it, and I'm working on it, Ian. All right. So culture is real. Anytime that there's a people, more than one people, there's a set of values that start to form in every family, in every people, in every gathering, in every nation, and even in smaller pockets, there's little pieces of culture. There's values that inform the culture, and apparently some value that's deep inside of Ian is honesty. And that can offend my Western, let's just keep a good face-ness. Like, as long as you have a smile, dear American, then you're doing good. But Ian said, "No, I'm going to go a little bit deeper than this, and my value of honesty is going to rise to the surface with Nathan." And I appreciate that. I'm learning to appreciate that. But there is a culture here in New York that we are swimming in and that we are very well accustomed to. And this last week, I met with our leaders who are leading our connect groups and our ministry teams here. And Ian and Nadine are among those leaders. And we just so appreciate you guys. You're fantastic. And all of the other leaders, we met together and we discussed kind of what are some of the values that lie in the surface. What is the water that we're swimming in here in New York City? And we made a very long list of both positive values and negative values, but I kind of conflated them and just brought three or four of these values to the surface here. And I wonder, and you can go back and forth. These are just kind of some values that I see. Since I moved here about a year and a half ago, and as I spoke with our leadership team who have been here much longer than me, these are some of the values that I feel are very much on the surface of New York. You can see them from a distance. You can feel them when you live here. New York City values personal fulfillment. What are you doing to fulfill your destiny? What are you doing? What's your calling? What, you know, everybody that I meet has a side hustle on top of their side hustle that is an expression of their personality. It's an expression of their calling, whether they're an artist or a writer or a philanthropist. Everybody's doing something. Everybody's got a podcast. Everybody's got a blog. Everybody's got merchandise. Everybody. If you don't have merchandise, who are you? Well, you need to work on your personal fulfillment. Success is very big here. You need a level of success in this city, and the pressure is always there to succeed. Hard work is of big value in this city. If you're not busy, then you may as well leave, is what I've heard and what I've felt. It's like, if you're not busy, then who are you? And what is your purpose and value being in New York? Are you wasting space? We don't have any space to waste. Don't rest. Don't stop. Keep going. Just keep swimming. Just keep moving. Just work and be busy no matter what. I feel like that's a value here. And always value, make sure to look out for number one, kind of on top. Now, these are not bad things in themselves. They're not bad at all. I really like a lot of these. It's part of the reason that I've been drawn to New York City and wanted to be here. Obviously, New York has a lot of other values. In hard times, New Yorkers pull together, and there's an incredible resilience, and there's a lot of beauty that's in the city. It's an incredible place. I want to contrast some of these, though, with the values of heaven. Heaven, at the very center of heaven, is God Almighty. And all of heaven is revolving around God. If you read visions and times that people have been in heaven, particularly in the scripture, everything is revolving around the throne of God. Mercy is being dispensed from the throne, and praise is being brought to the throne, and everybody is looking to the throne. There's literally angels described in the Bible that have four wings, and on every part of their body is eyeballs, on their noses, on their faces, on their wings, on their arms and legs. Every part of them is full of eyeballs, and all of those eyeballs are transfixed on the throne of God constantly. And every moment of every day, as the eyeballs stare at the beauty and glory of God, they shout and scream, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." And that's all they do ever, and they're never bored. And that's a part of heaven that I don't quite understand, but that's a different thing than what's happening here. It's just different. I think that expresses the beauty and wonder and holiness of God. And I think I need a little bit more of that in my life. Also, there's an extraordinary generosity that flows from heaven. I think of John 3:16, if God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave the most valuable, and he gave the most beautiful and the most precious thing that heaven could offer, his only son. There's a generosity that's a value of heaven. There's peace and rest in heaven. Because God offers his only son, he says, I'm going to put an end to the work that rests behind your work. The work of you knowing that you're valuable. The work of you fighting for your place. The work of you trying to prove your worth. I'm going to put a peace and a rest to that, guys. I'm just going to put the value. I'm going to set the value. And the value is priceless. The value is my only son. There's a peace and a rest that comes from heaven. And there's also a deep others firstness of heaven. That Jesus says that we should honor somebody else higher than we should honor ourselves. And that's a culture that he wanted to impart into this earth. When Jesus came, he said, I'm going to honor my disciples. I'm going to wash their feet. I'm going to put them above me, though he was, in fact, God. The culture of heaven is just so different to the culture of not just New York, but any human culture. It flips the whole thing on its head. And what's interesting is, as Christians, I mean, we have addresses that are in New York. And yet we also are trying to touch heaven. And we are here in between heaven and our city. We are the people of God in the city of man. We are somewhere stuck in between. And what I would like for our church to do is be a little bit more like heaven. A little bit more of the culture of God. A little bit more of the culture of heaven. A little bit more transfixed with him and less transfixed with the things that our city is transfixed by. A little bit more infatuated with the throne, a little bit more pulled into the glory, a little bit more generous with our time and money, a little bit more like God. And so that we could more effectively be the people of God, and more effectively be offering peace and generosity and wholeness and love to our city, because we don't need it. Those things from it. So many move here to get their resume marked, their job upgraded here in New York. And I believe that as a people of God, we're here to be a blessing. And I want to look at the first person that God blessed to be a blessing. I want to talk about the father of our faith, Abraham, for a little bit tonight, and how he walked this extraordinary line where he divorced, if you will, his home culture to find the culture of heaven. God blessed Abraham to be a blessing. He said, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And I believe that that's something that God would have us to do as well, is to be a blessing, to be generous, to be extraordinary loving light beams of God's love through the city, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, in our neighborhoods, that God's love and life and power could be activated through his church, not just gathered, but through his church scattered through New York City, that we can more effectively be the people of God in this city of New York. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 is in the New Testament. It's not the first telling of the life of Abraham, but it's a retelling and kind of encapsulating of the life of Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about faith. It's all about how these extraordinary men and women walked with God and accomplished incredible things because they didn't trust their surroundings. They didn't trust what they saw. They trusted God. And again, so they were living in that culture of heaven and created extraordinary change on earth. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, and just read a little bit about the life of Abraham and his wife, Sarah. So I'll read through it, and then we'll kind of pick out some bits and pieces and see how we could apply those. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Now, I'm just going to pause. By faith, Abraham obeyed. We could spend a whole message just talking about how when God calls us to do something, it's not just for our ears. It's not just for us to think about. It's not just for us to look good and then tweet about it. It's for us to do. That faith calls us to do action. That we're fed by doing stuff. Jesus said, "It's my food is to do the will of the Father. It's not to think about it. It's not to write about it on Facebook. It's not to get mad at people that don't write about it on Facebook. It's to do it." We could spend all night talking about that, but that's a different message. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that there were strangers and exiles on the earth, from people who speak thus, for people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This passage is extremely dense, it's extremely rich, and my prayer is that we could treat it rightfully and thoughtfully tonight. What we encounter just past Abraham obeying is that he's called out. Abraham is, and this is actually right when we encounter Abraham in Genesis, the first telling of the life of Abraham. He is minding his own business. We hear nothing of him. He was likely worshiping a moon god. He was likely not, had no account of the one true God, had likely never heard of him or seen him or done anything with him. And out of nowhere, God calls him. And God calls him to leave his father's house. God calls him to leave his home culture. God calls him to leave the place where he would have had security, where he would have had job security and love and provision and everything that he needed. And God said, go to a place that I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. God literally calls him out. And as the people of God, the church of God, we are called out. Literally, the word for church, the Greek word for church, the etymology of the word literally means called out. Those who have been called out and called together. We've been called out. We've each been called out of something. To go to God is to be to leave something else. And I believe that there are certain things, if we're going to fully embrace the culture of heaven, there's more that we need to leave behind. And this is something that I want to work deeper into my life and work deeper into us. We've got to be called out of something. You don't just get more of God. You also have to have less of something else. That might be for you tonight, less Netflix. That might mean a little bit less money. That might mean a little bit less, I don't know. But it's going to be less of something. And there's nothing wrong with money, and there's nothing wrong with Netflix in itself, but at some point, there's things that come in contact with the living God, and my hope and prayer is that there would be nothing in my life that would stop the will of God. And there would be nothing in our church that would stop the extraordinary love and power of the living God. Certain things have to leave in order for God to come. We don't get to have it both ways. And so Abraham is first called out. And then what's incredible is that it's like the author of Hebrews does not know how to describe what he actually received. The author is writing thousands of years after Abraham received the promise or the whole story kind of wrapped up. The author knows that Abraham is called to go out. He doesn't actually get to live in the promised land, but his descendants certainly do. That's modern day Israel, where they land, and there's a nation state of Israel and Judah that is there for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they know that. The Hebrew writer knows that, and yet he struggles to say that. He says he's called out to a place. And you can start to hear the writer start to struggle to describe this place. Like, look at the labor that he goes through. He says he's called out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. It's kind of vague. Like, the writer knows what this is, the nation state of Israel, Judah. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise. You know, the land that God promised. That's all that means, the promised land. But he doesn't even say the promise. The land that God promised. What is this land? As a foreigner in this land. Okay, so he's a foreigner, and then he has descendants. And then in verse 10, he starts to heavily allude to what he's really talking about. For Abraham was not looking forward to the city that has foundations. He's not talking about Jerusalem. He's not talking about the capital city that would be established in Israel. He's talking about a different city. The writer is saying that though Abraham went out for a promised land and thought he was thinking in Abraham's mind it was a physical land, what he's saying is that though he was thinking it was a physical land, he knew in his heart that it was something more than just a physical land. He was looking for the city with foundations. As far as I know, there's no city that has a foundation. Manhattan has many thousands of foundations. Every building has its own foundation. But the city other than the earth. It's not a foundation. Then he goes on to say, whose designer and builder is God. What is he talking about here? He's saying that Abraham was looking for heaven on earth. Abraham was looking for something that does not strictly exist on terra firma. He was looking for something a little bit more. He was looking for the presence and power of God to invade earthly space. He was looking for a city where people live, but whose designer and architect and builder was God. A heavenly space. A space where both heaven and earth reside is what Abraham was looking for. And then it's further summed up at the very end of this sort of thought where it says, but as it is, they desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed, blah, blah, blah. They desired a heavenly city, a place where God and people meet and reside. And this is something that I deeply desire for us as a church. This is what it means to be a church. Those who are called out of the world, but we're not just called out of something, we're called to something. And I want to have that taste and that culture and that flavor so in us that that is what we are hungry for. That is not always me. I'm not like Nathan the Holy. There are things that I am constantly working out of me with God to become more like him. I've got a lot of baggage, a lot of history, a lot of sin, a lot of patterns in my life that I am jettisoning so that I might come a little bit closer to God. So that I like might look and feel and do the things that God would do a little bit better. And as a church, this is what we get to do together. This is how we grow together, with lives meeting each other. This past week in my Connect group, there was all sorts of questions about how we should handle ourselves in our own sexuality. And this was not a moment where I got up on my Bible horse and started like dropping Bible bombs on everybody, but we worked through some things and some of the questions that came out in our community. And stories were shared that were real, and examples were given that were real, and it wasn't just, well, this is what the Bible says. That's nice. We need that. It's a light. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a guide. It shows us exactly where the lines fall, but how do we work this out? And we worked it out together. It was wisdom in the group. It was a beautiful thing. We get to work these things out together. God doesn't call us to do this thing alone. We're going to be a people called out of something and a people called to something. Heaven on earth. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to feel like, but I'm hungry for it, and I hope that this hunger can grow and rise in us, that we could be a little bit more familiar with the taste and the culture and the values of heaven than we are with the taste and culture and values of New York. We have addresses in New York. We work in New York or around here. We work in this area. We live in this area. We're very well acquainted. I want to become a little bit more familiar with heaven. This is going to work itself out in our personal life and in our church life. This is going to work itself out everywhere that we go and do and be. And when heaven and earth start to meet each other, the Bible calls it a temple. Temples are where we go. They're physical places that we go to meet with God. But interestingly, Christians, we don't have temples. Have you ever noticed that? We don't have temples. Other people have temples. Mormons have temples. Buddhists have temples. Christians don't have temples. And I was watching a TED Talk a while back, and I'm sure I've shared this story, and so I'm sorry that if you've heard it. But I was watching a TED Talk about a gorgeous, beautiful temple being built in South America for the Baha'i faith, or Baha'i temple. And they literally invented materials to build this temple. It was like a $30 million project. Literally invented new materials. They cast glass, and then they broke it and recast it so it was fractured and it would refract the light a particular way. And there was this a vein of very rare stone that had been stored in a family mine for 7 years. They had sat on this particular vein of stone for the right buyer, and they sold it to this temple project. And so it has this extraordinary, rare, like alabaster-like stone on the outside and this incredible fractured glass on the inside. And there was something in me that was like, man, I'm jealous, God. I believe that you deserve that and so much more. Where's your temple? Where's our gorgeous structure? And I love this church building. We rent here. But I was like, there's nothing quite like that. What can I point to? Do you know where the temple is in our Christian faith? We are the temple. Where does God reside? Where does heaven and earth meet? It's in us. Ephesians says that we are built together as living stones, more rare, more valuable, more unique than anything else on earth, as living stones, lives coming together, and the power and presence of God lives there. That we don't have a temple built by human hands. No, humans are the temple. And God wants to not have a physical structure that we go to meet with him. No, he wants to meet with you directly. He doesn't want you to have to go and travel to one location. No, he wants his temple spread all throughout the city, all throughout the world, everywhere is his temple. His temple is gathered and his temple is scattered. Everywhere there are Christians. Everywhere there are people expressing the power and presence of God. And everywhere there are people gathering together as the people of God. And God meets with us as individuals and God meets with us as collective. It's a beautiful rhythm. It's a beautiful thing that God purposed for his people. It's not that he doesn't like temples. He's had temples in the past. And the Bible mentions about, there's a cool arc, like a narrative through the Bible of places where God meets with people, temples, essentially. And the first one is in the Garden of Eden. God walked and talked and spoke with the first people of Adam and Eve. The power and presence of God and people resided there without conflict and without problem. But then that quickly deteriorates. In Genesis 3, it all falls apart. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, it all falls apart. And then the meeting places between God and man become a little bit harder to find. Eventually, God calls Abraham and the people of God, and after they are enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, they are released to go and worship their God, and they're a mighty nation at this point, and they make a tabernacle. Literally a tent. And they carry this tent around with them through the desert, through the wilderness for 40 years, meeting with God at this tent. And the power of God would descend on this tent, and the priests would be unable to operate. And Moses would meet face to face with God, it says. And there's this incredible meeting again between God and people. And it started there. Eventually, this tabernacle, this tent, is built by Solomon into a solid structure in Jerusalem, and a little bit of that still remains there today. It's just a wall that's there today. It's interesting is whenever heaven and earth collide after the fall, there is incredible friction, like something entering the earth's atmosphere. There's friction, there's heat, and there's fire whenever people and God meet, because sin and holiness and the beauty of God cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. And this, there's a continual pattern of this, particularly through the Old Testament, where time and again sin would enter into the presence of God and would be burned up. When God first meets with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, he says to Moses and Aaron, draw a boundary line and do not let people cross it. Don't even let animals cross it. I'm going to meet on the top of this mountain, and if anybody crosses that line, they're going to die. And I'm just going to try to keep those unholy people safe from my holiness. When Isaiah meets with God, God just drags Isaiah up into heaven in Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah finds himself at the threshold of the throne room of God, and the whole building starts to shake as if to say, you don't belong here, you tiny speck of human dust. You're now entering the presence of God. And he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a people that have spoken badly of God. I don't deserve to be here. And an angel flies from the throne of God to the altar. And it says, very interestingly, it took a coal from the altar, this burning fire, representing, again, the holiness and power of God. He used tongs to pick up a burning coal. And then it says, with his hand, in Isaiah chapter 6, he then was able to touch this coal and press it against the lips of Isaiah. And it says that his sin has been absolved, burned up. The sin had to be burned up. And this is the pattern that you see in all of the, in the tabernacle and in the solid temple, is that when God and people met, something died and something burned. Something died and something burned to cover over the sin, to cover over the mistakes, to cover over the rotten hearts that existed inside of the people that were turning away from God continually. When heaven and earth met in these places, there was fire, there was burning, and there was death. It was not a pretty thing to combine heaven and earth. It's like combining the sun and the earth. We're very happy to keep a safe distance. 8 light minutes away, please. We just don't want to mix these two things. And the power and beauty and splendor of heaven does not fit well with our broken, sinful states. But there came an archetypal temple in the person of Jesus Christ who represented fully the beauty and holiness and splendor of God, but in human and approachable terms. It's the coal taken from the fire with tongs and yet holdable, in the next verse, by the hand of the angel. It's the beauty and glory and splendor of God in human terms. It's the rays of the sun that travel 8 minutes across dead, cold, vacuous space and reach us and warm us and give us light to see. It's the sunlight. It's the Son of God. And he comes to earth, and he lives the life that we should have lived, and he dies because sin still requires death. But this time, he puts an end to all of the death. When heaven and earth collide, he says, I'm going to cover up all of the sin, and I'm going to die once and for all so that there's no more sacrifice, there's no more death, there's no more fire that's necessary when heaven and earth meet. And because of that, because you and I are now washed clean by the blood of Jesus, not the blood of lambs, not our own blood, but by the blood of the spotless Son of God, we are clean. And so when Jesus is encountered by John the Baptist, he has two incredible statements. John the Baptist is the last prophet that points to Jesus. And John, in one account, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. And in another account, John says, behold the one who will baptize with fire. He says, I've baptized with water, but he's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And both of these statements are true, and both of these statements are incredible, because one is saying he's going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, washing me and you clean, and the other one is saying he's going to fill you with the holy fire of God so that we can be life-changing vessels of the presence and power of God. We can be temples. And now we stand with one foot in New York City and one foot in heaven, demonstrating and proclaiming the power and beauty of God. That's what it means to be church. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be the people of God in the city of man. We're washed clean. Praise God, we're washed clean. But then we're also filled with the fire and the presence and the power of God. We asked in our leaders' meeting, how does this play out in your day-to-day? How does this play out in your work and in your life? And I want to brag on Dr. Jamie, who's typically running our sound, but she talked about just how in her practice there's people that come in who are towards the end of their life and are not always respected in society. And she says, I get to give them time and I get to give them human dignity. And in that moment, I am being the temple of God to these people. I get to respect them. I get to honor them. I get to hold the power and presence of God in me, and I get to be give the value that God would have for them in that moment. Now, can a non-Christian do that? Certainly. But is there something different, I believe, when you do that with the power and presence of God? I believe so. It's an example. I just wanted to brag on her because she's not here and she won't hate me for it. What does it mean? I don't know for you. It might mean going home and not watching Netflix. It might mean not going to a particular club. It might not mean not meeting with a particular person in a particular place and time. I don't know. But that is for you to work out between you and the power of God. But I believe that as we meet with him, he's going to transform our lives so that we can be agents of transformation in our city. I'd like to invite our band up here tonight as we close. Very practically, we are the church when we scatter. You carry with you the power and the presence of God, but there's an hour and a half that we get to devote every week to God directly, and it's here on Sunday night or Sunday morning, and there are some incredible teams that help make this thing happen every week. And essentially in our night service, there's two teams. There's what we call our people engagement team that are kind of everything that happens outside of those double doors there, and then there's our worship experience team that is everything that happens inside. And what I'd like, as a church, we want to grow. We want to be a better representation of the power of God to our city. We want to do church a little bit better. We want to meet together a little bit better. We want this thing to grow. But it's going to start with me and you. And so while we are a church scattered and in our families and in our workplaces, and we're going to work that out in our community, what that looks like, we also get to gather and explicitly worship God together, maybe an hour and a half, hour and 15 every week. And we need help to do that. We need people welcoming. We need people setting up. We need people running sound and leading us in worship. Thank you guys for playing so beautifully on instruments. We need all of this. And I'd like for you to extend the invitation. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, we would love to work with you. We'd love to do this together with you. Our teams could use more people. And it's not just volunteers. It's not just coming in and doing the thing. We believe that these are spiritual tasks where we get to connect heaven and earth. We get to touch heaven, and we get to engage our city. We're here for New York City. We're here to transform the city one life at a time. We're here to be agents of transformation within ourselves. We're here to work this thing out together, to work in teams together, explicitly our people engagement team and our worship experience team, to build something together. And so my explicit call as a pastor tonight is, would you build this thing with me? Would you build this thing? Just build a fat, beautiful church to the glory of God. Here in the heart of New York City, fat. Like, I mean like fat like me, fat. I don't mean P-A, no, I mean F. We're going to take communion. We're gonna go to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world tonight.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.